Well, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord, and it's great to be able to have friends that'll let you preach when you get old. And I'm getting old. So, he's uglier too, don't tell nobody. Anyway, no, I'm just picking. It's great to be here. House of the Lord, and we appreciate God. And I do want to preach to you. I came to preach to you. And I just got it on me. But anyway. I'm glad to see Brother Brent here. He prayed all week and finally decided to come. So, Brent Garrett, I'm telling you. Told him, I texted him back today and told him to pray one more time just in case, you know, when I'm going to hear him feeling like, you know. But anyway, we're glad to be here. Turn with me. Got two places I want to read tonight in Romans, the second chapter and the first verse. And then I want to go to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter and the first verse. And, really felt like I had this on my heart and, anyway, Romans 2:1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, it's a very familiar story. I want to read first 7 verses. I want to take my text out of this. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own table, of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he said, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I'll stop reading there. I want to preach from the third verse here. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. And I want to preach on, you be seated. I want to preach on the ewe lamb. The ewe lamb. If the Lord will help me tonight, and if he don't, I'll do like Ralph Horton said, I'll fall fast, okay? Not much is known of Nathan the prophet, really. He was evidently a serious man. Diligent in his duties and in his business. He lived under the burden of the Word of God. I'll preach to you here in a minute. I want to set this thing up just a second. He had long ago put him under the discipline of God and the demands of the Lord. His status, you know, sometimes we think we should have that status right away. But status comes from being faithful to the duties that God has given you to do. That's what status comes from. He proved trustworthy in these many duties that he had. Some of these duties were so minute that they were only written on the tablet of his own character. Nobody else knew of them but God. And, but God does see all. And so, He becomes a very courageous man by facing up to what he's supposed to do. He's bold before men because he bowed before God. And, Nathan is that guy, that prophet. It is that reason that he is standing or sent to stand before the king. I want to preach to you. I got a place I want to go, but yeah, I'll get there in a minute. All right. Bear with me. It's not a easy thing to be a prophet. It's not an easy thing to be a servant of the Lord, to bear your heart and your soul and to sometimes be friend, to be, well liked and sometimes to be not liked at all. And that's where Nathan's at. He does not worry whether it's a king that he's going to talk to, or the authority that he has to challenge, nor does he worry about the arrogant pretensions of the priest. He just is a man of God that tells it like it is. Amen. Prophets, when we look at a prophet, they're not predictors. They're proclaimers. They do not deal in future things. They most of the time deal in the here and now. Amen. They bear their soul. They are the moral conscience of society. You wonder where I'm going. I'll show you in a minute. They're the moral conscience of society. And on their fearless trustworthiness hangs more than any other position that we know of in this hour. If you don't believe that, look at America and the moral decay that's come to America because we have lost our prophets. Amen. Amen. Lonely and misunderstood. They're always lonely and misunderstood, but they're never weak. They're never weak. I said they're never weak. They're baptized in holy courage. Amen. Unafraid of the issues of man. Only have fear with God. Amen. Here, help me here, Lord. They are entrusted with the Word of God. And so Nathan is such a man. He is a prophet sent to a king. A king that was a man after God's own heart. A king that God had entrusted the very best of the kingdom and the best of his will and his favors upon. Amen. When he looks at this king, he does not see kingly sin. He sees sin. Just S-I-N. Sin. Amen. No longer. It doesn't appear to him any more hideous in a palace than it does in the slums. The palace is the same as the slum. Amen. Amen. The head of gold does not dazzle him who is the feet of clay. He is only there because the word of God has come to him that there's a problem in the king's house. Amen. So a king's frown does not silence his voice. Amen. Nothing deters him from doing the will of God. And so we go to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Amen. And we have the circumstances of this story. Amen. A story, amen, of all good men who dropped the pilot out of their life and let's passion run them. A story of a man, amen, that got by. A story of a man that should have been out fighting, but he was in feasting. A story about a man like you and me that does the same thing. If we're not careful, we forget the prayer life, and we forget the reading of the Word, and we tiptoe around until finally we think that we are invincible, and we get by so long that we thought that we got by, but then the Lord sends Nathan.
Help me here, Lord.
There's not a redeeming feature in this story of David and Bathsheba. In this liaison between them two, there is not a redeeming feature in it. Amen. He is alone responsible for what he does. And I'm going to preach a little tonight. I hope you don't get upset at me. Amen. I am very perturbed. When Brother Savage asked me this, this had been on my mind for several weeks. I am very perturbed at the way that we are living in our lives in this hour. Amen. When we look at David here, from the moment that the temptation was there, David is responsible for how he does his life. Amen. We're hearing so much in this hour, amen, of excuses why, amen, David could have said, well, she comes out there and takes a bath naked. Amen. She knows I'm gonna, he knew she was taking a bath too. Amen. But it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else. We never own up to the fact that we have allowed ourselves to get caught up in the temptation of this world until we finally, you're going to be quiet on me, ain't you? Until we finally get snapped up and we are caught in the trap that the devil has set for us day after day after day. Preaching all right, Brother Savage?
Yes, sir.
You thirsty? I am too. So David is responsible for the carrying out of this liaison, and he's also responsible for the planning of the murder of Uriah. Listen to me. Had it just been between him and God, and it might have been just left there. I don't want to cross your theology and doctrine. It might have been just left there. Amen. It would have been between him and God. And ain't a man, woman, boy, or girl hardly here that has not got something hid away that is between you and God, and nobody knows it. And the grace of God has give you mercy over it. Had it been that away, but it wasn't that away. Amen. It wasn't that away. It's far different with David. He stopped at nothing to gratify his own righteousness. Amen. Then he decided to deceive the man that he had tricked with the most guilty deception. And then he becomes a murderer. Amen. His conscience, it must have never been disturbed. He never did get it. Amen. If it does, I have nothing in the Bible that indicates it. He lived over top of his conscience. Amen. It's the prophet's a job to arouse that conscience. And he does come to Nathan and he arouses Nathan's conscience. Help me here. Come on, Lord, help me here. I'm pulling a load tonight. But I didn't figure it'd be easy. And the Lord didn't call me because it's easy. Look at the picture of this rich man for just a second. The rich man has a lot of sheep in the fold. He's got plenty. This guy's got a poor one ewe lamb. Eats his meat. Eats off of his lap. Goes to bed with him. Only one he's got. And then he'll along comes the rich man. The traveler comes by in a land that hospitality was judged. Amen. Was expected. Amen. A land where you had to be hospitable.
And so he was. And he takes this one ewe lamb and fixes it and serves the traveler with the ewe lamb that the man's got. Amen. And gets a good out of it. Even after he does it wrong, he gets away with it. It's no wonder when David hears the story that his sense of judgment, his sense of anger is outraged. Amen. And it's no wonder. Amen. The meanness of its rich man cannot be condoned. David goes off. Amen. As a king could and should. But then the fork lightning hits David. And Nathan says that thou art the man. You're the man. You're the man. Amen. Truth grabs with rough hands. Amen. At the end of naked nerves. Amen. He comes back to us. We see what we've done. We know what we've hid. We know what's in our heart. We know what's never been put under blood until finally, amen, rough hands, he gropes at the naked nerves inside of our soul and brings our conscience to bay.
He judges others in the light of his knowledge while never applying the knowledge to himself. I ain't there yet, but I'll get there in a minute. It's a sin of not doing, but of knowing. It's a time, it's truth acknowledged, but unapplied. It's sin covered while we judge others. Huh? How far is that record ours? Huh? Tell me, how far is it? You're not going to shout with me tonight. I knew that. Huh? That's the problem with our church world. Amen. The problem. Certainly, it is a problem in our day. I'd like to take a minute. I thought Brother Savage was going to turn this little section of my message up when he's talking about his dad. And, I'd like to take a minute here. In this point, before that, in this point we're talking about, in this point that I read to you, in this little story, it's not a story of sexual vice. It's not a story of lying or stealing or even murder. It is rather all the forms of sin that we do against the law of God. Amen. Amen. Now, hear me. Help me, Lord, here. When I first come into Pentecost, I was a kid. Mom and Dad had us and raised us up in the Elkton Pentecost Church. And Brother Dean, first of all, Brother Dean was a great, great guy at that time. We ran by 300 and some in Sunday school. And Brother Dean marched up down that thing. And he had the anointing and scared me. Amen. I went to altar many a night because of what he had preached. And I was scared to death. Amen. So I said, that's not good doctrine. It's good enough to get me in. Amen. Amen. And I went to the altar and prayed. Amen. Then I grew up. And Brother Dean let the standard down, amen, in the church. And our church went down to 160. Amen, that's pretty good. That's twice as much as I run. I run about 80. And that's pretty good. Amen. But a church that no sin was preached on. Amen. We were told that the knob, TV had a knob. We were allowed to cut our hair, to wear our jewelry, to wear the makeup, and no sin was preached on at all. The prophet had suddenly forgot how to preach on sin. Amen. I grew up. And one year, Brother Lindsey Savage was at the campground preaching, amen, a meeting. And you missed one night. Remember that? And you sent, who'd you send?
Yeah, B.F. Savage, son. I came there. Amen. I thought that was the roughest man that I had ever heard in my life. Amen. He preached on it. I said he had to do a canvas to see what everybody's doing, because he got everybody when he done it, when he preached that night. Amen. But I'll tell you something. The reason why that the quail fell into the house and that the table was set and the food was brought in and the tar was over the hill where a tar blue was because that man I did not forget to preach the unadulterated word of the living God. Well, you can say it if you want to. It don't matter. Then I got a little older, and I got to going up Kirk Pyers, Brother Kirk Pyers. If I forget to say brother, they're all were brothers. And I had a little longer hair than I should have had. And I had my class ring on that I graduated from Elkton High School. And every time I went there, he preached on my hair and my class ring. Amen. Every time. So I said, you ain't got to do it. Yeah, and that's why your church is in the shape it's in. Amen. Our church world has forgot as prophets to proclaim the word of God, to preach the word, to be an instant in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Amen. We have got a group of people that have made themselves itching ears that they don't want the truth. But that does not stop your and my responsibility. We have got to preach the truth.
Then I went to William Strickler's. Brother William. I cut my kids' bangs. I really didn't see anything wrong with cutting bangs. But Don Rich told me I let me cut a quarter of an inch of my toe off. Now we got all of our hole. Now we got our holiness girls. Hair grows funny. Straight across in the back. And the same length on both sides. That's amazing, ain't it? I ain't got much hair and it don't grow like that. Huh? Every time I went up there, preached on bangs. I told my wife, bangs, bangs, bangs. That's all he knows how to preach is bangs. I got mad as a hornet. I did, I ain't gonna lie. My wife said, well, honey, one day she said to me, honey, in her sweet, nice, lovely, chilling ways, she said, maybe we ought to quit cutting the kids' bangs. I don't want to hear that. Oh, so help me. I said, all right, I'm going to try it. But I'll tell you what. I stopped cutting bangs. And don't you know, the next time I went up there, he never preached on them. Huh? Never preached on them. Never. Lee Strickler, come along. Preached 2 hours and 35 minutes in that old garage building. Told us how to live. Where to live, who to live, what to eat, what to dress, what kind of deodorant to wear. No, he didn't tell us all that. But he told us almost everything else. I'll tell you what, 2 hours and 35 minutes, the yellow jackets coming out of the left-hand ceiling, so thick, and it was so hot you couldn't hardly breathe in the summertime. No air condition, and a wood stove, and two or three kerosene heaters in the wintertime. Amen. I'm telling you, we were roughing it. But old Lee got up there sweating and a carrying on. And boy, I had one woman in my church say, yeah, the reason why you like that is because Lee Strickler preached on us. Amen. Then I found out there's a man named Benny Sutherland and sliced it, diced it finer and faster and without pain more than anybody I ever heard. I tell
tell you what, my God, he could preach. Amen, and still can. And to make a long story short, the most crazy man that I ever met in my life was John Gabbert. I went down there. I told him, I said, I ain't never going back. He's nuts. I tell you what, he preached on everything. But I seen the man, the dead raised. I seen the woman with a devil cleansed. I seen the Lord move. And why does that happen? It's because we live in an unadulterated life of holiness and purity and righteousness and victory in the Lord. Woo!
The problem with us is what got us in is too hard for our kids now. Huh? Too hard for our kids. Too hard. You're afraid if you'll preach it, they'll go down the road to that first day of church and leave you. Amen. But if you don't preach it, the whole bunch of them gonna die. You're going to be in amongst the dead, the putrefying dead that stinks when they come into the house of God. Amen, I'm telling you, we have got to preach the word. Amen, sin has a stupefying effect upon men. Amen, that narcotic power of sin gets to us. After a while, it deadens our senses. And we become deluded to the fact that we are not what we was. That we have got to pray. That we have got to fast. That we have got to have God to move in this hour. We bow to the sovereignty of the holiness movement, but we bow it out of our moral lives. Instead of saying what we used to say, we now give it, just enough loose flavor that you can decide for yourself without making the commitment to come out of the world and be separate. Huh? We make just enough looseness. Huh? Oh, help me, Lord. We believe in the letter of the truth. But Jesus said the letter of the truth is a deadening thing. Truth unapplied to life as its director is a deadening thing. It leads us to death because we do not apply it to the life as the director of our lives. We just come to church and go through the motions of having church. Oh yeah, old B.F. Savage, he had it. Yes, he did. He was a rough guy. I heard Brother Savage say that. He can say it. I feel like I could. But I'll tell you what. I'll take the roughness of the old preachers any day of the week than this skin flint. I'm trying to be nice. This doctrine we've got now in our midst that allows us to play with the world until we're losing so many men and women out of the holiness ranks. And every time you hear about it, it's that I just allowed my emotions to get away from me. Emotions
Amen. I just got too close. I just didn't watch myself. Why don't you just say the truth? I just didn't read and pray and seek the face of God. I just didn't embrace that old time doctrine that my grandma had. I just didn't do it. I just moved the television in. Amen. But my pastor said that it has a knob. Amen. That you can turn. I know it does. But you'd hardly ever use it. Amen. I just moved the DVD movies in. Amen. I just moved them in. Because I'm only watching just a little. Let me tell you. I have reports of a church somewhere in the United States that had problems with their young people, and they started out just watching just the little stuff. They had red fern growing on a hill, an old yeller,
I love Lucy. Well, why watch that? She was about half naked.
What else? 1001 Dalmatians, Black Beauty. I just started watching that. Amen. And the same old hellish spirit that was on those movies are on the movie that you're going to watch after a while. I know you say you ain't. I know you ain't. But you've gone too far. Amen. And we have got men, amen, that are allowing that. Amen. Allowing that. I tell you, I say, come on, church. I say you want God to move. You want the supernatural power of the Katabasatai, of the Holy Ghost in our midst and in our life. You want to get up and shake a leg with the best of the shaking leggers. Amen. Then you got to get up and get out and separate yourself from this lost and dying world.
And now we're bragging on going to the ball games. Bragging. Pentecostal preachers bragging on going to the ball games. God have mercy. Lord Jesus. Come back here. And yeah, you want to preach this? You're doing better than I am. We are now taking our kids down to the little league, put them in T-ball. T-ball, T-ball. Then it gets to be big, the bigger ball games. And we wonder why when they get a little older, they got all that spirit in them. Because you put it there, that's why. Because you allowed it there. Because there was less praying. And more watching. Amen. Television. And the things. Well, we got them now. I heard just a few months ago that they hurried up and left the church where they went. And went to the one man's house and watched the ending of the Super Bowl. Amen. The ending of the Super Bowl. You know what a Super Bowl is? That's the grand poopah of football. Amen. Huh? That's what it is. Amen. We have allowed it in our kids and our kids until our kids don't know whether daddy's a holiness man or he just come off of some drunk. Amen. They don't know. They don't have no idea. And so we have allowed that. And I heard Brother Savage say it years ago when he was younger and I was young. I'm 10 years younger than he is. I don't look it, but I am. I heard Brother Sam say, what you do in moderation, your kids is going to do in excess. Amen. We have allowed our kids to moderately sin. Amen. To moderately get in a corner. To moderately court. Amen. Like they should not be courting. Amen. They get tongue-tied.
amen, until we have got problems, very big problems, amen, and we have allowed that. There's nobody speaking up. There's nobody saying we can't. There's nobody taking the low road. There's nobody getting down and preaching like they used to. But I'm here to tell you tonight, amen, there's still one old man that likes the old time way. I like the power of God. I like the presence of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I don't want my grandkids looking at me and saying, Papa's 65 years old and ran off with another woman.
Well, let me see if I can get back on here and finish this. David is justifiably upset with Nathan's story. David is a king. David's a grand poopah. He's the big boy, the big daddy. Sometimes I think that that's a bad thing, because then we forget that our help comes from the Lord and only from the Lord. I watched a man that was a great man. And when I used his name, I told my wife, I said, that man's problem is that he's living in the past. He was a great preacher. I mean, an absolute great preacher. He had the power of God. I seen him shout. I seen him preach. I seen him speak in tongues. I seen miracles come during his ministry. Until when he got older, he forgot that come by fasting and praying. Amen. We never get over the fasting and praying. Hallelujah. We forget that sometimes. In our daily walk of life, the reason why we're having so much trouble in your daily walk of life is that you make plenty of money. You got a good job. You got a nice home. You've got a good wife or husband. We got all of that, but we forgot that how we got all of that was by the grace and mercies of God. And by just the thought from God would dry up everything we have accumulated over the years. Let me hold that story about that guy for shouting. Kenzie Reed came to our church, and I hope ain't nobody kin to Kenzie here, but if you are, I shouldn't have said his name, but since I have, I'm going to go ahead and tell the story. Kenzie came to my church. Kenzie took the Elkton church away from me. Amen. With his easy doctrine. And Kenzie did come back and halfway make that thing right. Said he wish he'd have never got mixed up. He didn't tell me sorry. I just took it as an apology and left it. And I'm over it. I got over it years ago. Kenzie took all of my money. I made so much money in that Elkton church. $50,000 in 1984 a year. Amen. I had money in every pocket. I had money in pockets when I put my coat on. I didn't know where it come from. That's how much money I had. I'm telling you, I had a church, and I preached holiness there. Kenzie come by and took my church. Amen. And when he did, he continued to make money. He is a multimillionaire. And Kenzie had the money and the power. Let me tell you where Kenzie forgot that it was God that gave him strength. That it was God that gave him the favor with the people. That it was God that done it. You know where Kenzie's at now? Hazel is in the nursing home at Elkton. Amen. Half the time don't know whether she's in and out, where she's at, she might be flying for all I know. And for all she knows, she don't know where she's at. Somebody says, well, that ain't so bad. Everybody gets that away. Oh, I know that. Then Kenzie is either in Waynesboro Hospital or Page. I don't remember which one it said. I mean, Winchester Hospital or Page. I don't remember which one it said. They got it so you can't go in there. You can't visit him. I've always done it, but you can't. Amen. Now he's laying. Now he is spending every dime that he had. You know why he's spending it? Because he forgot that there was a God that gave him strength. and give him strength to make his money. I watched this old preacher. I watched him as he went down in his old years. I watched him as he was just a former shell of himself. I watched him as he preached with no anointing. I watched him as he laid hands on people with no results. I watched every bit of him. And I came away one day and I told my wife, I said, the reason that man is where he's at is because he's living in the past. He remembers when God, when he had nothing to do but lay his hands on people. Amen. He remembers when he had nothing to do but get up and sing a little ditty, and the power of God would fall, and he'd go marching across that aisle, amen, on that platform. He forgot that it takes the same amount of prayer and fasting and seeking God to get results. And I'm preaching to a church tonight that the Lord laid it on my heart to tell you, you have forgot that the power that you had and the victory that comes still comes on your knees in prayer in your prayer room. Amen. God help us not to forget, amen, that God is still, amen. Listen, amen. When Nathan comes to David, the only thing that saves David is that David had a broken and a contrite spirit. Amen. The first thing David said, I have sinned against the Lord. He could have done like you and I do. He could have said, well, the preacher don't like me. And the Sunday school teacher picks on my kids. And I don't believe it's that way. And I don't care what he preaches. And I ain't getting rid of it if he does. He could have done just like we do. But he didn't say that. He immediately broke down and said, I have sinned against the Lord. And I want to tell you what works in this hour. It is that broken and contrite spirit that still gives you a God the ability to tell you that your sins have been put away from you.
You don't understand what that statement means. The Lord hath put away thy sin. That was a stoning offense, adultery. Yeah. Am I right about this? There was no provision for the king in adultery, was it?
You don't understand what that meant. That means I have put away thy sin. The Lord also put away thy sin because of that spirit of contriteness and brokenness and admitting, I have put away thy sin. We put it away right down here where nobody knows about it. Oh, God. But the problem when we put it here is it never gets taken care of. It's like the guy that's got a kidney stone. And the doctor says, it's like my brother who's got that 9mm kidney stone. Anybody know what a 9mm pistol shell looks like? That's what it looks like. Not that long, but that big round. The doctor said, we got to get rid of this infection first. We'll worry about that kidney stone in 5 or 6 weeks. They got rid of it was a septic infection. And they got rid of the infection. But the kidney stone's still there. Can I preach this a couple minutes? I understand you shouted Sunday night. Or Thursday night, or for us Wednesday night, Tuesday night for you here. That's great. I'm glad you got help. But the kidney stone ain't gone. Kidney stone ain't gone. It's still in there grinding away. Coming out of that kidney. Down in that tube. Down in that bladder. It's still there. Grinding. You can't get rid of the kidney stone with the shout. The shout don't get rid of the stone. Huh? You don't get rid of the stone. You've got to get rid of the stone by having a broken, contrite spirit and tell the Lord, I have sinned against thee and thee only, O God. I have sinned against thee and thee only. And then he says, yeah, but I have, because of your coming back to me and the way you come, you're not going to get stoned. I've done put all this away. Huh? And until the kidney stone gets out, we don't have no revival. And especially, you don't have no revival. Oh, but you understand, Brother Dole. I give $100 to some guy that don't have nothing. I understand. But the kidney stone's still there. Oh, but you understand. I come to church every day. You don't know who I am in here. First of all, I don't care who you are. But second of all is, it really don't matter who you are. If you got the kidney stone, you still got hurt. And you ain't healed. Stand, please. We judge others. And yet, inside of us, there's things that need to be taken care of. Huh? We judge others. Oh, we can tell you exactly when Sister Whippendoodle gets out of line. Huh? We can do that. What you got to do is look inside. Come clean. I'm not going to give no altar call. I'm not going to give one. I'm just going to ask you, everybody that will, come and pray. You know if I preach to you or not. But I'll tell you this before you come. I preached to somebody here. I did. Come. Let's pray.